Deepen our conviction, our love for you. May we stand in awe of you, Father, and not fear the face of man. But Lord, be faithful to the holy calling that you've given to us. We thank you for it, and we ask your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the second psalm, I want to read it, and then I want to look at a couple of passages. This is a messianic psalm. It's a wonderful psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think if there's any message I would give today in light of all that's taking place in our country, in our lives, it's to keep our focus fixed upon Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's our safety. He's our the one we worship and serve. He is the one who rules over the nations, you see, and we find our hope in him. And so that's why I thought, well, let's look at the second psalm together. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is kindled quickly. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And it is the Lord Jesus that we find our refuge in. In Isaiah chapter 52, the last three verses, listen to what is said about the Lord Jesus. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. That day is coming when all kings will see him, and they will bend the knee, and they will declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, along with all other peoples. Turn to another marvelous text. Go to Luke chapter 2 and 29. Jesus' parents have brought him into the temple. There is a prophet there. There is a prophetess there, Anna. But Simeon makes some amazing statements about the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2:29 and following. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He was waiting for the Messiah. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus coming into this world, as you know, stirred things up on every level even though he healed and he preached and he loved the people around him, there was no neutrality when Jesus was there in a particular place. And the many will fall and many will rise, and they will do so under the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice three parts to this psalm. The first part is that the nations will not have Christ rule over them. When he came to his own in John 1:11, how did the Jewish people respond to his coming? They rejected their Messiah. And many, most of them, even to this day, continue to reject their Messiah. And this psalm is speaking to them, but it's also speaking to the Gentile nations and their response. And we see it in the first three verses. They're raging against Almighty God. They're plotting in vain. Makes me think of the Tower of Babel, building that, and we will be a power in the world. We don't need God. We will worship ourselves in the power of our own hands. And here it says that the kings of the earth, we can think of a couple of kings during Jesus' day, that set themselves and the rulers, they take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." In our culture today, what would you say is it's the pursuit of freedom, but what's freedom within our culture?
Doing whatever you want to.
Yeah, being a law unto yourself. I call the shots. It's my body. I'll do whatever I want with my body. Have you ever heard that? We've been hearing that for decades. And in our culture today, there seems to be no standard but myself. I don't want to be a guy. I want to be a girl. Okay, well, you can be whatever you want to make yourself, you see. And we're going on and on. The nations rage, and we're seeing that figuratively, but we're seeing it literally in our country today. How does that make you feel? It's strange. There are times it's scary when you think of, are they going to be coming to San Marcos? And, you know, on and on, our minds could go off on that. People, they hate God. And they bonded together. This is a messianic psalm. They bonded together for what purpose? What's the psalm point to? Take a guess. It points to Christ. That's what this uproar is about. Before we go to the book of Acts. And look at Acts chapter 4, but listen to what Mark says. Mark 3, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. See, that was their goal, wasn't it? And a certain disciple helped them in that. We know that. What a sad story about Judas. But in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25 and following, the believers are together there. They're praying to the Lord. And well, back up to 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said," so Psalm 2, written by David, they're thinking about that psalm, and they said by the Holy Spirit, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, everybody, to do, now notice this, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That ought to bring comfort and encouragement to us. Because what is taking place in our world right now, it's not like God is busy somewhere else and things are a little out of hand here, but he'll be coming back at some point in time when he's not so busy. It's been predestined. Would you like to explain it? What exactly he's doing? You see, we look at time in little tiny slices. God sees the entire picture. His plan is perfect. Everything that's going on, right down to this crazy election. Never seen this kind of stuff in our entire life. And we're looking at something that's just, you know, weird. But it's not out of God's predestinating plan. It fits in perfectly with his eternal plan and decree. So Satan is busy now these days, and during that time gathered his forces against Christ, the Jews, the Gentiles, Herod, Pilate, the soldiers, and they took Jesus and they put him on the cross thinking, now we've won. All fulfilling the plan of God. They're responsible before God. They're accountable to Almighty God for their wickedness, and yet it fulfills the perfect plan of God. Now, secondly, ponder this point. The world hates you because it hated me first. Go to John 15 for a moment. For some, for many, we're not the most popular people on the block. In fact, we never have been. Someone's walking in the dark and you walk in with a light and they're doing something they don't know, want others to know about, and you walk in with this big light. What are they going to say to you? Get out of here. What are you doing? You know, of all the nerve, this is none of your business. Well, here's what Jesus says in John 15, verse 18 and following. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And then 20. Remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is promising something here, and it can be scary if our eyes aren't on our Lord and trusting him, knowing he's in complete control. And that is, the world hates me, Jesus said, and it will hate you. It will. You do not belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world, he says, and so it hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours. They will keep your teaching. Are you connected to Jesus? Are you one of his disciples? Do you belong to him? We have to face this. This isn't being negative. This is reality for us. But we don't take these things out of context. They're in the context of the entire scriptures. And the hope and power and comfort that we have is far greater than any threat of the world. Did I see your hand, Elizabeth? Yeah. Could you, just so I can hear you. Yes, thank you.
Why would the world hate us? And why would we...
I did not hear I always miss the...
The world need us because we're Christians.
Is that it?
No. Why would the world hate us?
Yeah.
And why can't we just be obedient?
Well, Jesus said, if you're connected to me and you're my disciples and you're my followers, the first quick answer is because Jesus said it would. But the reason why is because we live a life and believe in a book that condemns the sinful practices and ideas of the world. You see? And so people are saying, I don't want to get married, but I want to live with this person. And we say, well, that's a violation of God's word. You really need to be married first. And they have a problem with that. And therefore, they have a problem with us because we're the ones who bring the message. And if we're obedient, Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's a tough one. That's a hard one, hard statement. If you really are faithful for Christ. Now, let's not go out there and be really irritating, weird Christians. And there are people like that that fit that really well, you know. But we don't want it to be because of our personality or our sin or something like that. If someone has a problem with me because I love the Lord and I love him humbly, and I love that person, then you see, they're convicted of sin. Coals are heaped on their head, Paul says. And that's not a bad thing. Maybe they will come to Christ in his timing. Yeah. And so, an example of the battle we're in has been the abortion movement in our country. And it's really ultimately based upon its hatred for Christ. Now, maybe a lot of the conversations that we might have with someone may not go to Jesus Christ or God or the Word, but it's ultimately a hatred of God. And so there's lying, there's deceit. If you ever talk with someone who believes that abortions are legal, therefore they're okay, it's hard to get consistent logic in the conversation because there's many contradictions there. But there's deceit, there's this awful selfishness, this greed, this even leading to murder. There are those who have made thousands and thousands of dollars performing abortions. And there's millions of dollars being poured into those who are running abortion mills and so on. Mothers are involved in this, doctors, lawyers, politicians, and all kinds of others from all walks of life. And they've banded together, you might say, like we read in Psalm 2, to ensure abortion rights. And the battle has gone on for decades. And even during this whole COVID thing, money is coming from the government going out to people in need. A lot of money has gone to Planned Parenthood and places like that, you see. So the battle continues. And you know, it has been my conviction as I've watched this over the years and preached on the subject that abortion has become the sacrament of humanism. It's much deeper than my convenience, although that's part of it. It is a religious conviction, a hatred of God. It symbolizes that my choice is sovereign, and no one is taking my choice away from me. No one. And when the federal government stands up and says, you're right, people are even more convinced of what they're doing. It says that I can create law and morality, which is a scary thing. You ever known someone who operates on their own law? And they hold you to it? But they're above it? Yeah, it's terrible. It cannot be, but it's going on personal levels, and it's going on a national level. People that are above the law but expect you to keep the law, but they don't have to. It says that life and death are in my power. That's what it says. I have power over this life within this woman. And the woman, it's my body, and I have power over this life. It's just, it's sad. It's awful. It's demonic. And so children are being sacrificed to the god of humanism. Freedom nowadays means freedom to do whatever I want, and Christ's rule and the Bible is bondage, you see. And the sad thing is the very opposite of that is true. What's bondage? Not Christ's rule, not his word, not his gospel, but sin. Being slaves to sin, bound to sin on this downward spiral that sinners are going. One writer writing about this subject said the adage about the power of song, variously described, is true. He says, "Let me make the ballads of a people, and I care not who makes their laws." And there is a scary truth to that. In the 60s, and the ongoing rock and roll music and the words and the music, it was the time to really fix rebellion in the hearts of an entire generation. It was R.L. Dabney who quotes Dr. Nettleton as saying that he could cause a company of people to sing themselves into the doctrines of the gospel more easily than he could preach them into it. Wow. The same holds true for the doctrines of demons. The embrace of anti-Christianity, therefore, was complete in principle when its agenda began to be celebrated in the Billboard 100. What's that? Anybody know?
Top 100.
How old are you, Ray? It's amazing. And you remember that?
I was in that one time. No, it wasn't that, but it was in Billboard. Never mind.
Okay, well, and I'm sure we enjoyed a lot of those songs, but there's a point to it. It's amazing how you get a tune and the words come. And now as a believer, I've gone back and looked at a lot of those things I thought were just so cool. I'm singing about drugs and sex and rock and roll. You know, I mean, that's what I was singing about as a kid, and I had no idea, you know. It's wild. It was left only to work out the details like feminism, abortion, homosexual rights, the abolition of standards, open displays of pornography and perversion, and finally the silencing of Christians in the public square. Boy, that is so, so true. What is God's response to this? God, is he a nervous wreck as he sees all this taking place? Well, back to Psalm 2. Look at verses 4 and 5. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. You see, this doesn't impress God, these little rebellious creatures. And we're seeing that today in ways we've not seen it before. God knows what man is, and he knows what his end will be. God is the potter, and we are what? We're clay. The nations are, as it were, a drop in the bucket. You pour the water out of the bucket. Do you go after that drop in there? Or do you set the bucket down? You say, we're nothing, less than nothing. We are like dust on the scales. We're like grass that is here in the morning and gone in the evening. We're described by the Bible as grasshoppers, as chaff that the wind blows away, as worms before the Almighty Sovereign Lord of the universe. In Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. You remember the last word? Continually. And that was right before the worldwide flood, the judgment of the world. Go to Psalm 37 with me for a moment, will you please? Psalm 37 and verses 12 through 15. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draws the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. God sees all that. God knows the end from the beginning. God fashions the hearts of all men. God is in complete sovereign control. God will take care of his bride, his people. He's not failing us. Let's keep walking, okay? Let's be encouraged and grateful to be Christians. A second thought under God's response is Christ is laughing today and his judgments are all around us. Because we see judgments around us. We've become so accustomed to them that we forget that. Again in the Psalms, go to the 92nd Psalm with me. And look at verses 6 and 7 and then 12 and 13. 92:6, the stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. That's the big picture. It appears in different ways. Lying and deceit has given people the upper hand. Don't believe it. Look at 12 and 13. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. That's our calling, and it is a blessed one. And so may your lives flourish, and our children's lives flourish, and our grandchildren's lives flourish as we pass the gospel to the next generation and the next generation. And we live out, even in the midst of difficult times, we live it out faithfully, looking unto Christ. So I ask you the question, is man really advancing in this life without Christ? How's he doing? Okay, I'll do it this way. Is he doing well or is he not doing so well? Yeah. Thank you, Buster. Yeah, it's a mess. And these people who have power and freedom are on the fast track to hell, to eternal destruction. You see, they live in slippery places and they have arrogance and they say words publicly and they sound so powerful like they're in control. And in reality, they're not in control at all. Read the first chapter of Romans. What does God say there about them? many things, but it says there that God gave them up. He let them go into their wickedness, into their rebellion. What happens when God does that? Men are hardened. Men are given over fully to wickedness. Some are utterly reprobate, and they're under the judgment of God in this world, and they will enter into hell forever. It's awful. And so we don't want to go to a cave. We want to give out the word of God and the gospel, because it is the power of God that can change sinners, even rebels, no matter what place they're in. And the strangeness, the perversion, and the wickedness today, people today, if you've crossed the line, it's been going on for decades. If I cross the line of righteousness and the first one to do it, people are shocked and they go, wow, that person is so cool. Look at what they just did. And in reality, they're taking another step closer to hell and their destruction. It's a sad day in which we live, but it's always a sad day. We live in a world of sinners, those who hate the Lord. Well, the clock is ticking here. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian, wrote, "The most tremendous judgment of God in this world is the hardening of the hearts of men." And God doesn't harden a heart by reaching in and forcing that heart to hate him. God lets that person go. God removes restraint of conscience, of mind, of civil magistrate. We don't need police, you see. We don't need any police in our town. Really? God allows them to go. And we've seen the wickedness that has come out of that. It's irrational. It's hardening the hearts of men. Okay, final thought. Got a few more minutes, and it's this. God's decree established Christ as king and guarantees Christ's victory in time and in history. You see, it's going to happen at the end when he comes to judge sheep and goats. But even now, people are being separated as Christ goes forth through his church, the gospel's preached, and he brings in the elect into his church. He turns his enemies into his friends, into his family. And other enemies he judges in a temporal way and will ultimately judge at his second coming. Notice back in Psalm 2, notice what David writes in 6 through 8. "As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" This expression, "you are my son," is an amazing statement. At his baptism, "Here's my son." At his transfiguration, "Listen to my son." At his resurrection, "Here is my son." At his ascension, he is revealed as the son of the living God. If you turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 32 and following, we read this: "Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." I don't have the time to go to the book of Hebrews, speaking of the ascension of Christ unto glory, seated at the right hand of God. This ascension of Christ unto glory was prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is described in the scripture like in Revelation 1:5. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation 19, he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. We may say, well, I don't see him ruling, yet his church is growing and going forth into the nations. That's why I'm so excited about being a part of the missions committee of Presbytery, both foreign missions and home missions, and continuing to get the gospel out in every single way that we can. But going back to Psalm 2, notice what verse 9 says, "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He goes forth, as we read in Revelation, on that white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth, conquering and to conquer the nations, you say. Let's not forget that side of the Lord. We know he loves us. We know he is kind and gentle and loving. But we also know that he is a king and he is a warrior and he will overcome his enemies and our enemies. He will break them like pottery. Made me think years ago, I was working on a construction site in this home. All the windows were being torn out and a number of things were being done. And so I was with another carpenter and we took our hammers out and went, psh! And the windows, it was kind of, you always would like to do that legally. We did it legally. We knocked them out. I took my hammer and there's a tempered glass, sliding glass door. And I went like this and my hammer came right back at me. It didn't break. I took a crowbar to it. This thing was so tough. I think we finally beat it up with a sledgehammer. But Jesus crushes and breaks pottery. Do you ever do that on jobs, or was I out of control?
I get the corner. I've thrown large sledgehammers, and they don't break.
Yeah. Okay. I'll remember that next time I go to break a window out. Yeah, okay. Remember this, brothers and sisters. God's timetable is long term. We don't know what tomorrow holds. I mean, we're all hoping that 2021 will be just a wonderful year. We don't know. We just don't know. What we're going through is not unusual in the history of this world. Look through the history in the Old Testament, and you see the good king, and they prospered, then the bad king, and the people, you know, hung in there and had to make their way through those years of the wicked king. You know, and throughout history, God has raised up nations, and he's taken them down. And we think, well, why doesn't God take that nation down? Well, maybe 150 years have to go by before he takes that nation down, and we only live 70, 80. You see what I mean? And so we never see these things coming to fruition. And it can be frustrating. God, where are you? Why are you not doing something? Well, he is. And he's accomplishing his will. But he wants his children to trust him. Notice in verse 10 of Psalm 2, we are to fear the Lord. Now, this is to kings and worldly people, but the people of God, we are to walk in the fear of God, this holy awe of God, and prepare ourselves to worship God. Not flippantly come to worship on Sunday, not having given any thought to it, but to really pray and prepare ourselves to worship him because we fear the Lord. He says in verse 11 that we ought to rejoice with trembling. We ought to worship him with these humble hearts. In 12, we ought to pay homage to Christ. Kiss the Son. It's a picture of submission of acknowledgement of lordship, and he certainly is our Lord, and we ought to acknowledge that. We ought to, in verse 12, the second half, take refuge in him. You see, we should never listen to the news or anything else without ultimately knowing who we are in Christ, knowing who he is, and knowing we're secure in him. We have to keep going back to that because we can get so stumbled by what takes place around us. And so it's a daily battle. Some of you I know are going through a daily battle right now, and it is hard. But remember who loves you. Remember that he's not just a loving friend, but that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so, brothers and sisters, by way of application, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's the power of God. That's the message we need to live in a winsome way, and we need to pass on to others. And they may not respond immediately. Maybe those words will ruminate in their hearts for months or years, and the Spirit of God will bring them to life at another time. The point is, we are to be faithful. Mercy ministries, we know about that pro-life ministry that we've been praying about and helping Les, Karen, and others that serve at Alternatives. What a blessed thing to do. And we need to be praying about and thinking about. I'm excited about a new pastor coming. I know he'll have ideas, and maybe I can do a couple things behind the scenes to help in certain areas to get that gospel out. And hopefully you can as well. And then a final thought, unless there are questions or comments, and that is this. If we've ever prayed, boy, we're in a day and age that we need to spend much time in prayer. I'm praying for this election. Some say it's over, we're moving on. I'm still praying that the truth is going to be known. We're people of the light. We're people of truth. And it ought to be known. And maybe it won't be. And we commit that to the Lord. But let's pray for those who lead us. Let's pray for the church. That the church will not grow more worldly, but that the church will be disciplined and trained and strengthened to do better than we have been in past years. Final thoughts, questions, comments? Yeah, Robin.
When you were saying to worship with helpful hearts, that was going through my mind when you asked know anyone who's above the law, and I thought, it can be any of us when you're full of pride. Romans 12. Don't think of yourself more highly than you are. Think of others. The mindset is different. And engaging in all that.
Here's the thing. There's a tension with us. We know the truth. We've been forgiven our sins. But we don't live the truth consistently. We don't live it perfectly. And there are times in our pride we act as if we're above the law. You're right. We see it in non-Christians, and they live it out, you know. A rebellion against God's law. Paul says in Romans 8, they can't even keep the law. They hate the law. But for us, to walk in humility and to realize that it isn't about me and always what I think, that's a hard one. And that's a challenge for everybody here. What do you have on your mind right now? Rick, you and I are in the spirit, I'll tell you. Yeah, we're gonna eat outside. And have some pie. I might start with pie myself. And then after that, we're gonna go back out there in the back and just really enjoy a time of of reading the scriptures and singing, and you and I having the opportunity just to express how good God has been this year, how faithful he is and loving he is to us. Even though we can't understand his providence, we know he's there. We know that our hope is in him alone. So let's pray. Lord and God, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the second psalm that shows Jesus in a light of sovereign rule, that shows God not intimidated by the rebellious in this world. Of course he's not. Of course you're not, Lord. You are the living God, and your dominion is forever and ever. Help us to just embrace that, Father, today and be comforted and encouraged. We're going to have to do it tomorrow and the next day as the battle continues. But Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Grant us that grace, Lord, because we know every step we take is by grace. Father, we thank you for the food that we are going to be eating here, and the dessert, and just the good time we have together. Bless us in our expressions of gratitude to you as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.